The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
For the last couple of times that we've met over at Clear Springs, we have been going through the Gospel of John, and I want us to continue that today, since there's a good many of the Clear Springs people here, I want to take just a minute to kind of give you the background that we started with. Y'all will have heard this before, but I'll do it real quickly, so just bear with me. You know, the Gospel of John is different from the other three in that John gave us a purpose statement. In the 20th chapter of John, verse 31, John wrote it specifically. Well, let me just quote it here. John 20, 31 says, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." So John was concerned with having everyone actually know and acknowledge that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. Now, I also mentioned that some people have referred to the book of John as the book of seven signs because the signs were the miracles. John recorded seven miracles that Jesus performed in his ministry, many fewer than any of the other gospel writers, but supposedly each one of those individual seven miracles proved, at least in John's mind, and he hoped in the minds of his listeners and readers, that it proved some particular element of Christ's deity. And over at Clear Springs, we ended up last time in the fifth chapter of John, where he's already performed a couple of miracles. You know, he changed the water into wine at the wedding. He healed the nobleman's son. Let me see the third miracle. The third miracle was the one we ended up with last time over at Clear Springs in chapter 5. He healed the impotent man that was at the pool at Bethesda. You remember there was a pool and there was a guy there. It didn't tell us exactly what was the matter with him, but he was trying to get into the water because if you were the first one in the water after the angel stirred it up, you'd be healed. But anyway, Jesus healed him, Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And we saw in chapter 5 the very first time that there is confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus. Now, they had heard about Jesus turning over the tables in the temple, the money changers' tables, and he ran out the people that were selling the animals that you could sacrifice. But he didn't have a direct confrontation with them at that point, but no doubt they had heard about it. Well, when the guy at the pool, when Jesus healed him, he told him to take up his bed and walk, and he was walking down the street on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees saw it, and they jumped right on that and confronted Jesus and accused him of violating the law of Moses about the Sabbath day and also of being a blasphemer. And that was at the end of chapter 5, and you can go back and read this. Jesus gives them seven ways in which he is equal to God, that he and God are one. And he follows that up with five witnesses that bore witness of the fact that he was the Son of God. All right, so this is where I want us to pick up today. in the sixth chapter of John, we start here with the next miracle that Jesus performed, and that was the feeding of the 5,000. And we're all very familiar with this story, so I'm not going to go through the actual story. But incidentally, I did learn this in doing some reading. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. I would have thought there were more than that, but according to what I read, this is the only one. All right. What I want to get out of this, though, is the fact that because this attracted such a crowd, you know, obviously, the scriptures tell us it was 5,000 men, so there were women and children, so we might just say there was 10 or 15,000 people that were following him at this time, and that ate, that partook of the fish and the loaves and were full. And, of course, Jesus knew their heart, and he knew that there were just an awful lot of these people that were following him just to get physical nourishment, just for their own comfort and well-being. And so Jesus wants to winnow this crowd down and get rid of some of these physical comfort type people. And John's gospel doesn't tell us, but Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus told his disciples after he had preached to get in the boat, to get in a ship and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he told the 5,000 to go home. Matthew's gospel tells us that. So Jesus obviously wanted to go up on top of a mountain and to talk to his Father. All right, so so he does. The disciples leave on the boat, and Jesus is not with them. He's up on top of a mountain praying. Now, you could make a conjecture that one reason why Jesus chose not to go with them at this particular time, in addition to the fact that obviously he wanted to commune with his Father, was I think he wanted to teach them a lesson also, because next we come into the next miracle that occurred, and that was Jesus walking on the water. The scriptures tell us that after they got so far out into the Sea of Galilee, a great storm came upon the sea, and the waves were such that everybody in the boat feared that the boat was going to sink. But the scriptures tell us that they kept rowing, and it tells us, I think, how many furlongs it was that they were rowing, but they were also kind of upset for the fact that Jesus wasn't with them. And what I think this is a picture of is whenever we as God's children are going along in our daily lives, we are going to encounter storms that we did not expect. And Jesus obviously knew that this was going to happen, and so Jesus starts walking on the water, going towards where they are in the ship. And there are a couple of lessons. The first lesson is that they didn't just give up, they kept rowing. They were trying to get to the other side on their own accord, but they were unable to. And Jesus went walking out on the water and came to where they were, and when they first saw him, they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost or a spirit, but he spoke unto them and he said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And so they welcomed him into the boat. And incidentally, one thing, I know y'all have probably noticed this, but some things that might be lost to some people in this particular miracle of walking on the water is that right at the end of the chapter, it says, sometimes my phone doesn't cooperate with me. and I touch it in the wrong manner and it jumps around to another verse. But anyway, it says, as soon as he got on the ship, it says immediately they were at the shore. And I think that's another miracle that we aren't calling a miracle particularly, or at least that's not one of the seven signs that are in the book of John. All right, so the next morning, all of the 5,000 and plus women and children, they woke up and they see that Jesus is gone. And when they went to bed that night, he was up on top of the mountain praying. So they wanted more of this. They wanted to see some more miracles that Jesus wanted to perform or was to perform. Actually, they probably wanted some more good food that he had provided to them. So they got on a ship and they went over across the sea to where he was. And when they got there, they asked Jesus three questions. Verse 25 of John 6 says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? When did you leave us and come over on this side?" And Jesus answered them, and I noticed a lot of times Jesus will do this. He doesn't answer the question that they ask at all. Jesus cuts through the fluff, the chaff. Jesus knows their heart, and he knows that they're really just seeking their own comfort. So Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, I came over, I walked across the Sea of Galilee last night." Here's what he tells them. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So Jesus tells them, don't worry so much about your physical nourishment. What you really need to be concerned about is your spiritual nourishment, and I am he that can give it to you. So the second question they ask him, they said, and they were probably a little bit embarrassed by Jesus telling them, I know why you're here. So they kind of changed the subject and they said, "Oh, what shall we do that we might do the works of God?" They're kind of, "Oh, well, we want to be on this guy's good side. So what can we do that are some of the works that God has commanded his people to do?" And Jesus told him one little sentence. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." So they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee?" So that was the third question. When did you get here? What can we do that are the works of God? And by the way, what sign can you give us that we really know that you're from God? And then they were actually going to give him some justification for this question that they asked, because they said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So what they are saying here when they say, "Can you give us a sign?" By the way, Moses gave our forefathers a sign because manna came down from heaven. So they got a sign that indeed Moses was a man of God sent by God to do this work, but as evidenced by the manna. And Jesus says unto them, and actually he corrects them a little bit. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." In other words, that bread didn't come from Moses. That bread came from my Father. "Moses gave you not that bread, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." In other words, never mind about that manna, which even though it was a miracle, all that did was give their physical bodies nourishment. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, speaking of himself. For the bread of God, and here he's going to explain it to them, because if you remember, most of the time, I would say, not only his, quote, disciples, but even some of his apostles didn't understand what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about things in the spiritual realm, not things in the physical realm. But he actually explains that to him, to these 5,000, about him being the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then I thought, this next sentence is a little, I don't quite know what to make of it, whether they said it just to be on Jesus' good side or whether they actually meant it, because it said, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. But what we're going to find out later is that every time Jesus talked to a large group of people or even smaller groups, this is probably the largest group he ever spoke to, this 10 or 15,000 people, but there were some that believed. We're going to see that two more instances here in a minute. There were some that believed him. There were some that understood what he meant when he said, I am the bread of life. And then verse 35. Now, I want to say a couple of things here that John records seven times in his gospel where Jesus uses the words, I am. And just right quick, I wrote them down for, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Now, this is not an accident that Jesus is using these words, I am, because these, remember, are Jewish followers, and they are very familiar with the old, especially the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in which, if you remember, that's how God identified himself to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, look, God, I hear you, but my people are going to want to know, what's the name of the God that sent you to tell us all this stuff? And God told him, I am that I am. So this is not coincidence that Jesus uses this I am name, and it was not lost on these people, even though these are not Pharisees now. These are not the well-educated leaders of the religious community at this time. These 5,000 are just regular folk. But they also got the fact that he was saying, I am. I am the bread of life. All right, now, I want to take a minute here and explain what we are about to see in the scripture here. About, oh, I don't know, a couple of months ago over at Clear Springs, we had a message in which we examined all of the elements of the everlasting covenant, or the covenant of grace, or the covenant of redemption, all referring to the covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that took place before the world began, as to how mankind, some of mankind, would ultimately make it into heaven. And we're not going to go over these because it takes a lot of time and we don't have it, but just real quickly, here are the elements of the everlasting covenant: foreknowledge, election, predestination, regeneration, redemption, justification, reconciliation, sanctification, and glorification. Now, we could And we did. We spent time talking about every one of those. And you need to be familiar with, you know, to grow in grace and knowledge, you need to be familiar with what each one of those terms are. And also, a few months ago, we talked about the 5 points of Calvinism, the TULIP acronym. The total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. All right, now, Jesus is about to give them a lesson on sovereign grace. You know, I told you that he wanted to winnow this crowd and get rid of the chaff. He wanted the wheat to remain, but he wanted to get rid of the chaff. And how do you do that usually? You preach the truth. And those that are the chaff will not accept the truth. So let's go and see now what Jesus tells these people. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, one other thing that I want to say before we get into this, that a lot of people, and I'm talking specifically about our Arminian friends, mistake some of this language that we're about to read, that you have to be aware of whether Jesus is talking about sonship or discipleship. There is a difference in his language that he's going to use about being a son of God. All disciples are sons of God, but not all sons of God are disciples. There are disciples that are down in the there are sons that are down in the Amazon jungle because he has people in every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. So we know there are some of the elect that will never hear the gospel. So, and I'm going to try to point this out. When he says, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, he's talking about temporal things. He's not talking about eternal life. And how do I know that? Because answer this question, who is it that is spiritually hungry and thirsty? It is only the elect. Only those that have been regenerated are spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. And so they are the ones to whom Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. He that partaketh of me shall never hunger. In other words, I am for the elect. I am your strength in your daily life. It is to me that you should look to satisfy your spiritual hunger and thirst. He's not talking to the unregenerate at all right there. But I said unto you that ye have... Now he does. Now he is going to address the unregenerate. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now, how do we know that he is addressing the regenerate there? Because who has the power to believe on Jesus Christ? Where do you get the power to believe on Jesus? You get it through regeneration. You are given the gift of faith in the new birth. So if you have never experienced the new birth, you do not have the ability to believe in Christ. You know, there's the old saying about man in his natural state. If he could come, he wouldn't. And if he would come, he couldn't. And that's very true. But now, listen to what he says here. All that the Father giveth me... Let me just stop right there. all that the Father giveth me. Does that not talk about foreknowledge and election? Who are the ones that the Father gave him? They are the ones that God foreknew and elected to be his people and predestined them to ultimately live in heaven. All that the Father giveth me. Foreknowledge, election, and predestination shall come to me. Now, this is an interesting and I'm going to say often misunderstood. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What do you think that means? Does that mean all of the elect are going to come to him in a spiritual faith? Are they going to come to him in baptism? Are they going to come in gospel conversion? No. We know that some of them aren't. Just what we were talking about, some of those people that are in the Amazon jungle are not going to come to him in baptism or gospel regeneration or in faith. They're not. But he says all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, how does he know? How do we know that to be true? Because the Father which hath sent me will draw them. If, you know, we talked about this a little bit over at Clear Springs. If you are a child of God, you have become so against your will. You have been apprehended. You have been kidnapped. Because if you have gone through regeneration, before regeneration, you were the natural man. And the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither indeed can he, because they are spiritually discerned. So you will not voluntarily come to God. God reaches down with the eye and tulip, irresistible grace. When he draws you, you cannot resist it. So Jesus is giving them the hard truth here. Jesus is giving them straight election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me in regeneration, that is. They will all be drawn to him to be regenerated. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, does that sound to you like preservation of the saints? The pea and tulip? The fact that everyone that comes to him, he will never cast them out. That sounds to me like preservation of the saints. Let's go on. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. By the way, you will notice throughout the scriptures just the huge amount of deference that Jesus gives to the Father. In fact, sometimes he will say it in such a way that you'll almost think he's saying, it wasn't my will to come, I'm just coming because it was the Father's will. But we know that's not true. But that is just the extent to which he defers and wants his people to know that he came to do his Father's will. And that was the redemption part of the eternal covenant. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, preservation, and raise it again the last day. What does that say? Glorification. That is the last part, the last element of the eternal covenant is glorification. So he's giving it to them straight by the book here. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again the last day. And remember now, everyone that believeth on him, only those that they don't believe on him to become children of God, they believe on him because they are children of God. Now, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Stop right there. We're going to pick up another element. The tea and tulip, the total depravity of man. What does it say? It says that man in his fallen state does not have the ability or the willingness to come to God, right? That's the tea and tulip. So he's talked about the tea and the I and the P and tulip, and he's mentioned about four of the elements of the everlasting covenant hymn. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. It is written of the prophets. No, I was at the right place. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. That's the repetition of the glorification. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Taught of God. That doesn't mean taught about God. That means they will be taught by God. When it says they will all be taught of God, that means they will be taught by God. Now, what does that mean? That means at the moment you experience regeneration, God writes His laws into your heart. So you don't need any man to teach you, you ought to love your neighbor. Now, don't misunderstand me here. That's not to say that we don't need teachers and that we don't need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It just means there are some things that are hardwired into the child of God that he does not need man to teach him. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, talking about himself, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And so, after he gives them this good solid dose of hard doctrine, here's what they say. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Now, who do you think that was the wheat or the chaff that was saying, man, I don't know about this. This is hard. And listen to this. Does this not also remind you of today's denominational churches? I am convinced that some of the learned preachers that are in the Arminian persuasion, you know, I would name Adrian Rogers as one, since I was so fond of him, loved to hear him so much. I think that he really understood election. I just think that he was unwilling to preach it because it was not popular, and he couldn't have been the pastor of that, whatever, 10,000-member Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis where he preached. If he'd have preached this doctrine that Jesus just gave them, about 9,000 of them would have said, this is a hard saying. I think maybe we ought to go find us another church, one that's a little bit easier. So what they do is they don't teach limited atonement because that's not politically correct these days. You can't be talking about, well, he didn't die for you. He died for some, but he didn't die for, well, that's not fair. Well, that's the attitude in today's denomination about unlimited atonement. And same thing with the total depravity of man. That is not preached in many churches today. They don't want to hear the fact that you are born in sin, and unless you get born again, you're going to remain in your sins. And in fact, in a minute here, Jesus is going to actually tell the Pharisees, you're going to die in your sins. But, all right, so let's move along. Jesus accomplished, excuse me, is this mine? Jesus accomplished what he wanted to do, and that is to winnow the crowd. And so, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? So he was just kind of embarrassing them further. Does what I just said, does that offend you? Well, what if you were there whenever you see me rise up into the clouds and go back from whence I come? You're going to really be offended then. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him from the Father. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So Jesus accomplished it. All right, now let's move on real fast here. Let's go to the next chapter. In chapter 7, Jesus is in Galilee, and there is a feast that is about, there's one of the Jewish feasts that is about to take place in Jerusalem, and it's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And you can go to Deuteronomy 16:16, which we will real quick just to show you. This was the longest feast of the year. It lasted 7 days. Hey, by the way, it is also called the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. The reason they called it that is because when all of the pilgrims that were not from Jerusalem went to Jerusalem, they were going to be there for 7 days. They lived in booths. So the Feast of Tabernacles is also known as the Feast of Booths. But Deuteronomy 16:16 says this. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. So those are required. If you were a male and you were a Jew, didn't matter where, if you lived up in the northern part of Israel in Galilee, you still had to go to Jerusalem for this feast. All right, so here is where we open, and Jesus' brothers open by telling him, and it starts out that you don't recognize the fact that they may be being sarcastic with him. It starts out as if they're just talking normally to him. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, that is, the leaders of the Jews, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren said unto him, Depart hence and go to Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, when I first read that, I thought they were just being good brothers, you know. Why don't you go and let the people in the big city see you? But the next verse gives us an indication that they were being a little bit sarcastic. Instead of, they were saying, why don't you go show off in the big city? They said, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So anyway, they tell him, you know, hey, we gotta go. Come on, go with us. And Jesus told him, no, you go on ahead. I'll go by myself. Or actually, he didn't even tell them that he was going. What he told them was, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go up not yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. There are so many times that we're going to see this language where Jesus either says, my time is not come, my time is not full, my hour is not yet come. So he just tells them that, so they take off. What he is doing, he is not wanting to make a public spectacle of himself, because remember, he had cast out, you know, he turned over the tables of the money. He made a ruckus the last time he was in, or the time before last that he was in Jerusalem. And then he healed the man at the pool, and the Pharisees got mad at him because he did it on. So the Pharisees are well aware of who Jesus is and the reputation he is developing, and their animosity is just growing more and more and more. So Jesus wants to avoid what trouble he can. So he tells his brothers, go on. All right, well, the fact is, Jesus had to fulfill the Mosaic law to the jot and the tittle, so he had to go. And he goes. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews at the feast sought him and said, whenever Jesus' brothers got there, they wanted to know, where's Jesus, man? We want to see some more miracles. And the Pharisees he's a wanted man. Where is he? But Jesus didn't show up, but he was there because he had to be there for the whole 7 days. But he doesn't show himself at all for the first 2 or 3 days of the feast. And it says, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, that is Jesus. For some said, he is a good man, and others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, so this is somewhere around the third or the fourth day. Jesus hadn't even shown himself the first 2 or 3 days of this 7-day feast. But now when it's midway of the feast, what does he do? He goes to the temple to preach. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory, God's, his glory that sent him, which was God, the same is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So God was telling them, in effect, the same thing that the Pharisees had accused him of back in chapter 5, you're blowing your own horn. You don't have any witnesses that you're really the Son of God. And he said, oh, I beg your pardon. Here are 5 witnesses, including Moses, that they revered highly, and John the Baptist, and the Father, and the miracles. And there was one more, which I don't remember. But anyway, what he was saying was he was demeaning his own personal being. He was saying, if anybody comes and tells you that the message that they're giving is just from them, they are glorifying themselves. But if anybody comes and tells you the message that I'm giving you is from someone else, then that person is glorifying the person that sent them. Okay? And that was so unlike the Pharisees, who they wanted, you know, they preached loud, long prayers on the street corner, and they wanted glory, glory, personal glory. And the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered, because they knew that the Pharisees wanted. Jesus showed up in the temple, and they were kind of surprised at this, because they knew he was a wanted man. Jesus told them, I have done one work and ye all marvel. What he's talking about is healing the impotent man at Bethesda on the Sabbath day. I have done one work and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. So what he was saying, and we don't have time to get into this, but Jesus was pointing out to them, and by the way, there's going to be another miracle that he performs over in chapter 10, where he heals the man blind from birth, and guess what day it was that he healed him? It was on the Sabbath day. But he's kind of slapping them in the face here, and he said, look, the law of Moses said circumcise the boy on the 8th day. Are you going to say that if the 8th day is the Sabbath that you're not going to circumcise him? No. And his message, and he pointed this out really heavy back in the 5th chapter, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. These stupid rules that the Pharisees have put y'all in bondage to were not the original intent of the Mosaic law, okay? That's what he's in effect saying. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? I think they were saying, well, first they were saying, you know, this guy, why is he speaking so boldly when he's wanted? And by the way, do the Pharisees know for sure that he's really the Son of God? Are they sure? So they weren't sure themselves. And it reminds me of what a lot of people will sometimes say if you get into a discussion with them over some particular point of Scripture, and you'll ask them, what do they think? And they'll say, well, I don't know. I'm going to have to find out what our preacher says about that. And they ought to figure out what they think about it instead of what the... So that's what these people were saying. Do the Pharisees think he's really God's son? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knows where he's going to come from. So they were saying, we don't think this guy is Christ, because we know he came from up in Galilee. He's from Nazareth. We know his parents. But when Christ comes, nobody's going to know where he came from. So anyway, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Make no mistake, and I got this very strongly in studying this, the book of John. Jesus is always in full control. There are at least 2 times, maybe 3, where he supernaturally just walks through them whenever they're trying to get him. You know, the scripture doesn't dwell on it, but it says he passed through the midst of them. And so there, Jesus caused confusion in the temple as to who he really is. And then the Pharisees hear about him down in the temple preaching, and they send some officers to go arrest Jesus. And I'm going to do this real fast. And the people that go down to arrest him meet him, and here's what he says unto them. Yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And whither I am, thither ye cannot go. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the Gentiles and teach? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? So what happened were they were so taken aback and amazed at what Jesus had told them, they forgot that they were there to arrest him, and they just turned around and went back to the Pharisees. And when the Pharisees saw him, boy, they rebuked him badly. But the point here is that it has always been true from the very first day that Jesus Christ set foot on this earth that he causes dissension wherever he goes. He causes division. He is the most divisive figure that the world has ever seen. And it will always be so, because there are believers, or there are regenerate, and there's only two kind of people in the world, the regenerate and the unregenerate. The regenerate will always believe, and the unregenerate will never believe. And that's the way it will be. And listen, I had a lot more to go into, but my time's up. So we're going to stop right here. And by the way, one thing that I did think was noteworthy, whenever the people that went to arrest Jesus went back to the Pharisees rebuked them. But Nicodemus, actually, we see Nicodemus for a second time. You know, we see him for three times. We see him when he came to Jesus. We see him here when he is counseling the people. You better let Jesus alone, in effect, was what he was saying. And so then they turned on Nicodemus. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. And then the third time, you remember, he went with Joseph of Arimathea and took the body of Christ down from the grave and to put in Joseph's tomb.
We thank you for listening to today's message, and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.